Morning. Happy Sabbath. I'll be reading from Matthew 6, 11 through 13. Matthew 6, 11 through 13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forget us as our debts, also as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. Thank you to the Lord for his message today. Thank you. Happy Sabbath.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I know it's odd that this person speaking has not been up front, but I was running the back, and so I had to have somebody else run the front this morning. Can't be two places at once. That's a good thing. All right, before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your guidance and your watch care over us. I thank you for the sun shining, beautiful today. We've had rain the last several days. It's nice to see the sun again. Father, I ask that you touch my lips so that not a word that is not from you leaves them this morning. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit into this room and preparing our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We are still in the middle of our series on prayer. And last week, the pastor preached on Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Does anybody remember what that is? Anybody? Matthew 6, 9 and 10. What was read for the scripture was the last half, the last half of what's called the Lord's Prayer. So last week, we talked about the first half, which was our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what do those verses that I just recited have in common? Any ideas? Any thoughts? They all are referencing God. God, our Father. Now, I'm not going to go back into it because the pastor covered it well last week. But they're all our relationship with God. They're talking about getting us right with Him. We want Him to be in charge. Now, this week, we're going to talk about the second half of this prayer. And it is not talking about things that relate to God. It's talking about our needs. The title is horizontal prayer. Now, we never pray horizontally, do we? We pray to God, right? We never pray this way. We always pray to God. But the things that horizontal, the things we need, not praising God. We're not preparing ourselves. We're asking. We're petitioning God this week. So that's where we're going to go this week. Now, this whole prayer actually is twice in the Bible. Did you know that? It's got two different settings. The first one we come to in Matthew. And it's during the longest sermon we have on record from Jesus. What's that called? Sermon on the Mount. And it's toward the beginning. Jesus has been talking about how to pray and doing good things. And this is after the Beatitudes. And then he gets to what we call the Lord's Prayer. Well, the second time is in the book of Luke, chapter 11. And the setting on this one is when the disciples have gone away. They've been away from Jesus for a little while. And they come back to him and they find him in prayer. And they realize that he is just, he's in a different place. He's spiritually somewhere else. And they see this and they go, wow, we want that. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray. He doesn't tell them anything new. He repeats what we know as what we've been told call what we call the Lord's Prayer. So we could really call it the disciples' prayer, because it's not what Jesus prays. It's what he tells us to pray. And we are his disciples, are we not? So let's dig into this a little bit here this morning. Matthew, we're going to look in the book of Matthew. There is a few differences between Matthew and Luke, but not enough to worry about. So it's the same. So we're going to start in verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now that sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? But is there more to it than just give us what we need today? Our food. We don't want to starve today. We want our food. It's more than that. In fact, there is a word here, the word that is translated daily. We've only been able to find, the scholars have only been able to find the word used three times in history. Once here. Once in Luke, I believe. And then once in secular literature. And none of them help us with the meaning. So there are four possible meanings for this word. But let's see what they are here. Daily. This is what we're, you know, give us this day our daily bread. This daily word here. Necessary for life. Does that shake our meaning of it? Give us this day what's necessary for life? Not really. Give us for this day. That's another possible meaning, for this day. Or for the following day. All of these fit right in, don't they? How about for the future? For the future. Give us this day what we need today, basically. Basically what it's saying. Now, has anybody ever really been hungry? Gone without food for any length of time? I've gone a day without eating. Maybe. And I feel like I'm going to die because my blood sugar's gone. But I've never really, really needed food. Now, if we look at when Jesus preached this, the people knew hunger. The Hebrews, the Jews, they'd been captive by the Romans. They didn't have a lot of land. There was droughts that happened. So they knew what it was to be hungry. So to pray, give us today what we need to eat. It was important to them. Do you know, it's just as important to us. Because if God doesn't give us what we need, we could be in need of food. It's not because God continually gives it to us, we have it. Praise God, right? He constantly gives us what we need, even if we're not always asking. But it's more than just our food. It's more than just our food. It's our spiritual food. open the Bible. God, give me today what I need today. That's a prayer, isn't it? My spirit's weak. I need something. You're petitioning the Lord to be led, to be nurtured physically, but also spiritually. Give me this day my daily bread. It goes on, verse 12. And forgive us our debts. Now, have we done anything wrong? Exactly. Let me think. Today, maybe. I'm sure I have already. I can't remember it. I'm sure I have. Forgive us our debts. Nobody is perfect. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But we can all be perfect by having Christ's blood on us. If we've asked Him to cover our lives, then we can be perfect. That doesn't mean we're not going to take it in one step and fail again. But guess what? We can ask again and He will cover us again. We are perfect when covered by Christ. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, does that mean that if I don't forgive, I can't be forgiven? Ooh. Does that rattle any bells? If I've got a problem with somebody and I can't forgive them, God won't forgive us. Now, it doesn't say He can't. It says He doesn't. What that really means, taking it a little deeper, is if we don't forgive, we're not converted. Because if you know God, and God is leading your life, He will forgive you. He does forgive you. And as we follow that example, we're going to forgive others. My pages are sticking together here. How should we live if we are forgiving others? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, Christ has forgiven each of us for everything that we've done. And that forgiveness means the sin I'm going to do tomorrow has been forgiven as long as I say, God, forgive me. Isn't that awesome? Now, that doesn't mean that, well, God's going to forgive me. I'm going to go sin. Let's be straight there. That's not the way that works. If you make a mistake, the forgiveness is there. All you have to do is accept it. It's not a carte blanche to go do whatever we feel like. Verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. Now, does God lead us into temptation? Who leads us into temptation? Satan? Sometimes ourselves? For an explanation on that, let's turn with me to the book of James. Book of James. Chapter 1. James 1. Give me an amen when you've got it. All right. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Verse 13. Let no one say, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by what? His own desires. So where does temptation begin? In our heads, in our minds. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, brings forth death. So lead us not into temptation doesn't mean, God, don't let me be tempted, or don't take me to a place where I can be tempted. It means, God, I know it's going to happen. Protect me when it happens. And you know where it's going to happen, so take my feet away from it so that I'm not in a place or in a position where you know it might happen. That's what it means. Lead me not into temptation. God, just keep, build a wall. Well, no, don't let me go there. Protect me. Very much like what Jabez prayed when I preached several weeks ago. But deliver us, continuing in verse 13, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, New King James says the evil one. The NIV says the evil one. The King James says evil. Deliver us from evil. So depending on what version you have, I think the New American Standard, if I remember right, I think it says evil. Evil and evil one really don't make that much difference. Now, if we think about it, deliver us from Satan. That's important. God, deliver us, because we don't want him to have any sway in our lives. Deliver us from Satan. That's important, and we need that. But it's more than that. Deliver us from evil. Like we just stated in James, it's in our minds. We have a sinful nature. So God, deliver us from that evil part of us. Deliver us from ourselves. We don't want to walk in ourselves. We want to walk in you. Deliver us from evil of all kinds. You know, we went to James to talk about temptation and where it starts. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians for a minute. Chapter 10. You know, we've talked about temptation and where it starts in our minds. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Can I have an amen when you get there? 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. Which you can get comfort from the fact that you've been tempted just like everybody else has. You're not special. Everybody's had the same temptation you are. As far as the devil's concerned, you're not special. In God's eyes, I said that, and I'm like, that's going to be a problem. In God's eyes, everybody's special. Amen? But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Doesn't say we won't be tempted, does it? It says when you're tempted, there will be an exit door. So when you're tempted, look for the exit and go there. And God will deliver us. Luke 22. Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. Thank you. Didn't have to ask that time. Jesus is talking to Peter in this passage. And he says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan has asked for each of us. He wants to sift us like he did Peter. Like he wants to shake us out. When they sifted wheat, they'd take, there's a couple different ways, different processes here, but they'd take the wheat and they'd thresh it, beat it down, and they'd have, and so they'd have the husks and the seeds together. And then they'd put it in a basket or some kind of thing, and they'd stand on a hill. And they'd throw it in the air on a windy day, and the husks would blow away. And the seeds, because they were heavier, would fall back down. It's one way, that's a sifting. Satan wants us to be the chaff, not the seed. There's encouragement in this verse, in this passage. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Who's prayed for us? Jesus has prayed for us. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen my brethren. What does that last two phrases there tell us? When you have returned, strengthen my brethren. It tells us we're going to fail, doesn't it? When you have returned, which means we're going to fail. But we can come back. We can come back. And when you do, when we come back, strengthen those who have similar circumstances. Now, some versions don't have this last phrase, this last thought. It's really kind of an add-on. Whether it was actually said or not, we don't know. But if you're praying, you don't just want to end it, and Lord, keep us from evil, and stop. That's not a good place to end, is it? The New King James, the King James, and several others, versions, continue, and they say, for yours. For whose? For whose is it? God's is the kingdom and the power and the glory. How long? Forever. It's called the doxology, and it's used elsewhere in the Bible with more power than this. First Chronicles. Chapter 29. Excuse me. Verses 11 and 12. And this is David praising God. We're going to start in verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. He could go on, couldn't he? For all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Amen. God is awesome. Verse 10 and following. I don't remember where I stopped. First Chronicles. 10 through 12. Chapter 29, excuse me. First Chronicles 29, 10 through 12. The beginning of this prayer starts praising God, our Father in heaven. The end comes back to the same place, praising God. Is that not the way we should pray? It's how Jesus prayed. We praise Him at the beginning. We ask for what we need in the middle. And we praise Him at the end, because we know He's got us. That's the way we pray. Now, that doesn't mean that we can pray daily, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. That's not what it means. This is the way we should pray, not the words we should pray. We should praise God, state our needs, and praise God, and close our prayer. Because God is big enough and detailed enough to take care of us. Even if that means, Lord, I want a blue car. He can do that for us. Now, that doesn't mean God is a, I'm going to put my coin in the slot and pull the lever and get what I want. It's not what it says. But God takes care of us, does he not? This prayer as I stated at the beginning is not a prayer for unbelievers. Whose prayer did we say this was? Not the Lord's prayer, but what? The disciples' prayer. So I'm going to assume that since you're sitting here this morning, you're a disciple. But this prayer is on the lips of just about everybody out there, isn't it? But it's only good if you're truly a disciple. You know, no matter where we go, what we do, how bad we may be, we are going to sin. We sin today. We'll sin tomorrow. God's death on the cross and his blood that was spilled for us covers us. And when we accept that, we are not ours anymore. We're God's. That means we live for him. We walk with him. Our decisions are with him in mind. God leads us when we accept his death on the cross and his resurrection. And soon, oh so soon, he'll come again and take us home. It's my prayer that each of us are there on that day. A closing hymn this morning is number 338. 338, and the song, Redeemed. 338. Let's stand. First chorus.
Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, his child I am. I think of my blessed Redeemer, I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. The theme of my song.
Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for that gift on the cross and the resurrection so that one day soon we can return. We can go with you to heaven. Father, I praise you for this Sabbath day, that we can come and worship you. Please go with us now as we depart. Bring us back together again soon. In Jesus' name, amen.